All right, Galatians 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And Paul writes this: "And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the first thing we have is the principle of sowing and reaping here. It's almost as if Paul has now dealt with all of the grand subjects that he was going to deal with, such as justification by faith alone, and he covered that, and he took many chapters to do that. And now as he's closing up this epistle, it's as if he's taking care of some of the miscellaneous subjects that he wants to talk to. So we've got these quick little passages. And the first one we see here is the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And this is a principle we find all throughout nature and all throughout the Bible, isn't it? We see the principle seen in nature. In nature, if a farmer wants a harvest, he must sow seed in his fields. It must be the right kind of seed. If he wants to harvest corn, he's certainly not going to plant wheat. It has to be good seed sown, because if he sows bad seed, then he's going to have a bad crop, a bad harvest. And he needs to sow abundantly, because if he wants to reap abundantly, he must sow abundantly. Sow little seed and your harvest will reflect that. Sow abundant seed and your harvest will reflect that. The 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, that's the principle in nature, but we also have the same principle that's brought over into the spiritual realm, the same principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7 again says, "For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap," talking about the spiritual realm. So he's saying, be faithful in sowing good spiritual seed, and you can be confident that you'll reap a good spiritual harvest. But sow bad seed, and know this, that you can't sow bad seed without reaping a bad harvest, the kind of harvest you don't want in your life. Or as Hosea said in Hosea 8:7, he says, "For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind," which is judgment. So Paul says, notice he says in that same verse, he says, to think any differently is to deceive yourself. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Why does Paul say that? Because it is so easy to be deceived in this area for some reason. I mean, it's foolish that we are. It would be foolish to think that you can sow bad things and reap good things, reap a good harvest. I mean, that would be as bad of a self-deception as saying, I want to have a harvest of corn, but I'm going to sow wheat, but I still expect corn to come up. Paul says, no, what you harvest will be exactly the same thing as you sow. If you think you can get away with sowing to the flesh, yet reap the blessings that those reap who are walking in the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, Paul says, you are fooling yourself. You are deceived. And then he adds a very forceful phrase to drive this point home. He says, God is not mocked. Now, in the Greek, that means to turn up the nose at somebody, to sneer at, or to treat with contempt. In other words, when we live like this, we treat God with contempt. When we act like His word and His warnings are lies, that they mean absolutely nothing, that I can do whatever I want, I can sow to the flesh again and again, continuously, yet reap a spiritual harvest, Paul says, you are mocking God, and God will not be mocked like that. Be sure that your reaping will correspond to your sowing. So that's the principle. You will reap what you sow. Now we turn from the principle to the practice. And Paul goes through three different spheres in the Christian experience where this principle applies. And the first is with the Christian minister. Look at this. Galatians 6:6 says, "And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Now here we have a biblical principle for provision for ministers. The congregation who is being fed spiritually by a pastor should be supporting that pastor physically. Now some people don't think that pastors should be paid, and here Paul says, no, they should be. Now, this is a very difficult passage for pastors to preach. I mean, as soon as I saw that, I thought, oh no. You know? And Martin Luther said this. He said, "These passages are all meant to benefit us ministers. I must say I do not find much pleasure in explaining these verses. I am made to appear as if I am speaking for my own benefit. Yet they are important." It's difficult. But here's the thing, guys. What is in front of us in the Bible as we're going through a book, we've got to take every passage and just treat it honestly, right? I mean, if you take this passage and try to water it down because you think, oh, what are they going to think I'm trying to say here? Listen, you're not being honest with the Scriptures. So here's my promise to you, that whatever I find in the Scriptures, I will treat it with as much integrity as possible and as much honesty as possible, and treat it with as much depth as I treat everything else. And we will just realize that that's what is in front of us tonight. And so we are going to treat it like it's in front of us. And we're not going to duck it. We're going to be honest with it. And we are going to look at what it's actually saying. So that's what's in front of us. The principle of the minister earning a living is emphasized many times in the Scripture, isn't it? You have over in Luke 10:7, Jesus said this to the men he sent out to minister. He said, "And stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." Paul put it this way over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, "If we have planted the spiritual seed that has been of benefit to you, is it too much if we receive part of the harvest from your earthly goods?" And so, Paul's not talking about the minister being rich, but he is talking about his needs being taken care of. That's what he's saying. The scriptural principle is clear. John Stott said it this way: "The minister should be set free from secular wage earning in order to devote himself to the study and the ministry of the word and to care for the flock committed to his charge." Martin Luther put it this way: "It is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires." Now, with that, John Stott, I want to piggyback off his thoughts here. He points out two areas that can be abused here, one by the minister and one by the congregation. And let's look at that. First one is abuse by the minister. Sometimes the minister can fall into the kind of thinking that, well, you know what, the congregation owes me a living, and I'm just up here teaching, and so they're just going to have to pay me no matter what I do, no matter how hard I work. And they can begin to get lazy, and they can begin to coast. They stop working hard, and they are reaping materially while sowing sparingly. And that's not right. You shouldn't reap materially, generously, and sow sparingly. Now, I think the safeguard against this is to take seriously what Paul says over in 1 Timothy 5:17. Turn over there. Paul, in writing his instructions to the church, there in 1 Timothy says this, 1 Timothy 5:17, and we'll look through 18. He says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Now that's speaking of wages, and I'll show you how we know that. "Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Now how do we know the double honor is wages? Because of context. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, context, context, context. Always find the context. Or read the verse before, read the verse after, and find out what that's talking about. So in verse 18 it says, "For." Now that points back to explain what just happened in verse 17. He says, "For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain." So the pastor is likened to an ox there. And it says, "And the worker deserves his wages." So what's happening there? The preacher that is earning his income is called a workman. And the Greek indicates that that is one who toils at the word with all his might, seeking diligently to be able to understand it and to apply it. Here's the balance then. The congregation should pay a preacher a decent wage, and the preacher should work hard to earn an honest living. That's the balance, isn't it? I was in Japan on a mission trip once, and the pastor asked me, he says, how long do you take in your preparation for each study? And I said, well, minimum about 20 hours, sometimes more. And he gasped. I thought I almost killed him. And he said, you know what? I take about 1 to 2 hours. That's not somebody working diligently to earn a wage, is it? That was somebody who was taking, I think, advantage of his congregation and coasting. And so Paul says over in 1 Timothy that the pastor should be working, a hard worker, a hard laborer, a diligent laborer in the word to be able to feed his people well. So that's abuse by the minister. Let's look at abuse by the congregation. Listen, there are many congregations who pay the minister, yet they hold that paycheck over his head and they brutalize him, they tyrannize him, and they control him, making him preach what they want to hear. In other words, it's basically do what we say if you want that pay. And many ministers succumb to the temptation and water down their message and compromise their message to please those in the seats because they're afraid they're going to lose their paycheck. And that's not right. It is wrong for a minister to compromise the truth, and it is equally wrong for a congregation to put that kind of pressure upon him. The balance is this. If the minister sows the good seed of God's word faithfully, even when it hurts, he has the right to reap a living from that work. It is not so much that the congregation owes him because he's doing that. It is because the congregation wants to provide for him. And you get that really in the word share here, where it says that the congregation, the people who are being fed, should share with the minister. That word share is koinonia, and it means fellowship or partnership. So Paul writes, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches them. It's just this fellowship. It's this love between the minister and the congregation. He is sharing good things from the word that he's got out of hard work, and they are sharing physical things with him to take care of him. They're taking care of one another, and it is a mutual relationship of love. That's the way it should be. It's not the congregation being under obligation to pay, but it is the congregation sharing because they desire to bless the minister, and the minister sharing because he desires to bless the congregation. The result, Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God will not bless the congregation, I believe, that is stingy in this area. God will bless the church where the pastor cares for the people and the people care for the pastor. That's a biblical principle. So, let's move on. You'll probably not hear me speak about money again for who knows when. This is the first time you've ever heard me speak about money since you've been here. And who knows when we'll get back to it, but it was before us. And so I have fulfilled my obligation to teach it the way I think it should be taught. But the second one is this. Christian's maturity falls under this principle of sowing and reaping. Paul now moves from Christian ministers and their support to Christian people and their behavior. And he goes back to the theme of the flesh and the spirit that he taught in chapter 5. Look at verse 8 here. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit eternal life, or shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We can sow seeds into the realm of the flesh, or we can sow seeds into the realm of the Spirit, Paul is saying here. We have that choice. And the harvest that we reap depends upon which realm we decide to sow, right? What we will become then will be largely determined by this choice. Am I going to sow into the flesh or into the Spirit? We can't expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we're sowing into the field of the flesh. We've already looked at that. But let's look at this a bit deeper, and I want to drive it home and show you basically. Let's start out by looking at the two kinds of sowing that are possible. First of all, sowing to the flesh. What is the flesh? We've seen this before. It is that fallen nature that still remains with us. It is that part of us that still loves sin, that still desires the world. It is that part of us that we still contend with, that part of us that doesn't want to go God's way. It's still a rebel. And just because we were saved, just because we were baptized, doesn't mean that that part of us died. It's still there. We're still contending with it daily. And to sow to the flesh just simply means to pander to that part of us that wants sin and wants the world, that wants to rebel against God, rather than applying the truth and putting the deeds of the flesh to death. We pander to it. We give it its way rather than saying no. And some examples of sowing to the flesh would be this. It would be looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. It would be entertaining impure thoughts, fantasies. It would be harboring a grudge, perhaps. It could be taking risks that strain our self-control. It could be neglecting our Bible, neglecting our prayer life. All of those kind of things are sowing to the flesh. And you can't be regularly doing that and then at the same time be growing in holiness and maturity. One writer said this, "Holiness and Christian maturity is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow." What about sowing to the Spirit? Sowing to the Spirit is the same thing as it says over in Romans 8:6, setting our mind on the Spirit. It is the same thing that's talked about in Galatians 5 when it says, walk by the Spirit. Again, the seeds we sow are those deeds of action and those thoughts, right? Colossians 3:1-2, here is sowing to the Spirit. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You want to know what sowing to the Spirit is? That's it, isn't it? It is disciplining ourselves to seek the things above, and it is choosing to set our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. That's sowing to the Spirit. Now, how do we sow to the Spirit? It's the books we read, isn't it? Choosing the right kind of books. It's the company we keep. It's the entertainment we pursue. In each of these areas, we can be sowing to the Spirit or to the flesh. It is developing habits of discipline in private and in public. Daily prayer and Bible and worshiping God with His people. All this is sowing to the Spirit. Listen, without those kind of things, there's going to be little spiritual harvest, isn't there? And the crop of spiritual fruit will be very lean. Philip Ryken said this, "Actions have consequences. Our present conduct determines our future condition. Thus, the old saying is true, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." What is that saying? That's radical. It's saying the seeds you plant today come up tomorrow. You can't get away from that. The seeds you plant today are going to come up tomorrow. And plant them long enough, and what happens? They become a habit. Eventually, your habits form your character, right? So if you want a Christ-like character tomorrow, plant the right kind of seeds today. That's what he's saying. If you want to be used by God tomorrow, plant the right kind of seeds today. What you're planting today matters. What you plant every day matters because it is going to come up in a crop down the road. So, we've seen that we have a choice where we sow, to the flesh or the Spirit, and that choice will determine what we reap. Sow to the flesh, and it says here, it says, sow to the flesh and you reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit and you reap eternal life. Well, let's look at what that is saying. I think what Paul is saying here in this verse is he wants to rip away any self-deception we might have because we do deceive ourselves. It doesn't matter how I'm living. I'm still going to be okay. And Paul, right in this verse, wants to rip away any self-deception we may have and say, no, it's not okay to sow to the flesh and think you're going to reap from the Spirit. That's not going to happen. You are going to reap something else. It's not going to be from the Spirit. And so Paul is trying to rip the mask off our eyes and wake us up. This is a wake-up call. And he says, here is what you'll reap. Verse 8 again. "We will harvest from the flesh of the Spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption," or destruction, the NIV says. "But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now let's look at that. "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption or destruction." If your life, what is that saying? If your life is characterized by sowing to the flesh, even though you claim to be a Christian, you prove that God's saving work is lacking. No amount of professed religion can deliver such people from the wrath of God if their life is characterized by continuously sowing to the flesh. Paul says, wake up. You got to wake up. You got to see that you are lacking evidence that God has done a saving work in your life. A life characterized by the works of the flesh gives no proof at all that God has done that work. So Paul says, don't be deceived. You live like that and you reap destruction. Then in verse 8 he goes on, he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. What does that mean? Does that mean then that we earn our way into heaven? That if I sow to the Spirit, if I work, do good works, do good deeds, if I read my Bible enough, if I pray enough, if I go to church enough, that I'll eventually be saved? It's not what it's saying at all. Because Paul has already spent 5 chapters showing us that you can earn your salvation through your works. That is his justification by faith alone. So what is he saying here then? He is saying the choices that we make give evidence whether we're saved or not. They prove that God has done a saving work in our life. They prove that He has changed us. That He has transformed us. What he's saying here is genuine believers live differently than unbelievers. Why? Because of God's work. Because of what He's done in our heart. Because of His work in our lives, we're concerned about the things of the Spirit, aren't we? Listen, before you were a Christian, you weren't concerned about the things of the Spirit, were you? You could care less about those kind of things. In fact, things of the Spirit, get that away from me. I don't even want to hear about that. I want to do my own thing. I want to sin. I'm loving my sin. Don't tell me about God and the things of the Spirit. But that's all changed now, hasn't it? Since you've become a believer, God has entered your life and your values are different. Your priorities are different. And even though you fail a lot still, that's part of the sanctification process. You're growing in Christ. But still, you find yourself concerned about the things of the Spirit when you maybe have neglected the Bible for a while. That bothers you, doesn't it? When your prayer life isn't what it should be, it bothers you. Why? Because the Spirit's in your heart now. He's alive in your life. And the Spirit is constantly trying to draw you to Himself, draw you to God. And so when you put your Bible down, it starts gathering a little bit of dust. The Spirit is in your life saying, pick it up. Pick it up. Read. If you haven't been praying for a while, the Spirit is constantly saying, you've got to pray. Draw near. Light up that relationship. Don't stay away. And so the Spirit's constantly trying to draw us into the realm of the things of the Spirit. You care about those things now, and you didn't. So what this is I think we have a 2-level application here in this verse. First of all, for the believer, if we want to reap a harvest of holiness and maturity, we must make the proper choices. We must avoid sowing to the flesh, and we must keep sowing to the Spirit. We ruthlessly eliminate the first, the deeds of the flesh, and we concentrate on those things of the Spirit. We choose to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We choose to walk by the Spirit. Now, the second application here is this. I think it goes out for everyone. First one's for the believer. If you want to grow in maturity and holiness, sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Second application in this verse is for everyone. I believe we have a test. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our life characterized by? If it's characterized by a constant, habitual sowing to the flesh, then this verse is meant to slap us awake, to wake us up and say, there's something desperately wrong. And you need to test yourself and see if God has done a saving work in you. But if your life is characterized by a regular sowing to the Spirit, you care, you have a spiritual appetite. You're not perfect, but you are concerned about those things. You do have a prayer life, even though it's up and down and the Word and all this, perhaps. But you care about the things of the Spirit, which is different than how you used to be. Then you can rejoice because this verse is showing you, yes, you are sowing to the things of the Spirit because you've been changed. And because God has done a saving work in your life, so rejoice. And so it's either, this verse is either slapping us awake, confronting us, or this verse is comforting us. And it all depends on where you see your life habitually sowing. Is it characterized by sowing to the things of the Spirit or sowing to the things of the flesh? So it's a wake-up call to undeceive ourselves. E.H. Andrews said this, we may know them by their fruits. This is a principle of great importance in a day when easy believism is taught so widely. Assent to certain basic doctrines combined with an act of commitment to Christ is all that is needed, we are told, to receive eternal life. But the Bible requires evidence of the new birth, namely that we should be found to be new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mere profession is not enough. And I think that needs to be said more than it is, don't you? Mere profession is not enough. The saved life looks different than the unbelieving life, doesn't it? When you came to Christ, you were saved by Him. He did that. And you will live out a life that is different than you used to live when you've come to Him. So, we have the principle of sowing and reaping as seen in the Christian minister. See, I'm losing my voice and my voice is starting to get higher and higher, isn't it? The principle of sowing and reaping is seen in Christian holiness. Third, this principle is seen in the Christian's good works. Now, Paul has gone from Christian ministers and their support to Christian people and holiness. Now he moves on to doing good. Helping others in the church or in the community. And this also comes under that whole principle of sowing and reaping. So look at verse 9 and 10. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now Paul understands that we need an incentive to continue on doing good. So he encourages his readers, don't grow weary, don't lose heart. Because active Christian service can be very tiring at times. It can be very tedious. Things can seem to progress so slowly, if at all. And the temptation is to become discouraged and just to give up. Say, forget it. I can't do this anymore. So Paul gives us this great encouragement that so many have clung to. He says, doing good, guys, is like sowing seed. You sow seed and it's down under the ground and you don't see anything happening for a long time. And all of a sudden, you see the seed pop up, right? And you see the harvest starting to take place. And Paul says it's the same thing with our doing good, is that there may be invisible work going on, that God is behind the scenes doing this or that, or things are changing in a person's heart and you don't see it. Or you're working in a ministry and you don't see much fruit, but God is doing things. And God is saying, don't give up. Persevere. Because there are things taking place. And if you don't give up, you continue to do good. Eventually, there will be a harvest. So he says, hang in there. Don't be impatient. Realize God's timing is different than yours. Isn't it? Man, is it. God's timing is so slow. I mean, in the planning of this church, for 2 years, now it's starting to pick up steam. But for 2 years, I was going, come on! What is going on here? And you know what? He usually waits until the point where you're about ready to give up and go, forget it! I don't even care anymore! Then all of a sudden, things start happening. There's a great saying that I've seen take place so many times in my life. God takes a long time to move quickly. Have you noticed that? You are waiting and waiting and waiting. And you're discouraged and you're ready to give up. And all of a sudden things happen so fast. And it just falls in place like dominoes. And you go, wow. But there was that long period in between where you were just getting frustrated and impatient. And all of us are too much like little kids. Little kids are like, you know, they do something, they want immediate results. That's the way we are. And God makes us wait because He wants to build in patience and faith. And so Paul says, guys, don't get discouraged. You're working. You're doing something for the Lord. You're reaching out to people. You're evangelizing. Praying for your children. There's a good one, guys. Praying for family members. You know, reaching out to a neighbor or whatever. And God says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Just keep at it. Persevere. The patient doing of good will produce good results eventually. It may bring comfort, relief, or assistance to people in need. It may lead a sinner to repentance and to salvation. It may bring great joy and satisfaction to the one who is doing good. Eventually, good deeds reap a good harvest. God will bless it. And it certainly will pay off in heaven when God rewards us, right? When those rewards come, if we don't give up, if we persevere, we are going to reap a harvest in heaven when we stand before Christ in that day of accountability and He looks over our faithfulness and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You just kept going. You just kept serving. You kept doing good. And He will reward us for that. So Paul continues in verse 10. He says, so then, going back, he says, since sowing good seeds will result in a good harvest, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So he says, live a life filled with good deeds towards all men. And then he says, and especially towards our fellow believers, the household of the faith. Live a life filled with good works in the family of God. And I think this is an important verse because I think too many of us, we never give thoughts to good deeds. We never give thoughts to having a life that's filled with good deeds. It's almost like it doesn't matter. Well, I'm saved and that's all that matters. And Paul is saying here, that's not all that matters. You don't do good deeds to be saved. You're saved by faith. But we want a life filled with good deeds to bring glory to God the Father. And so Paul says here, we should be concerned about good deeds, good works being in our life. I remember listening to a Bible teacher that I so respect. And right at the end of the study, he said something that really hit me. He said, I want my life to be filled with good works. And it struck me. And I thought, Bill, is that your desire? I mean, do you want a life filled with good works or are you just kind of coasting? I thought, I want that to be my desire. Lord, show me what I can do. I want a life filled with good works to bring you glory. I don't want to just coast in this life. And so Paul says, live a life filled with good works. So we've looked at the principle of sowing and reaping. We have a choice what kind of seeds we will sow. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. We also see three instances where sowing is followed by the harvest. We have the teacher who sows God's word will reap his living from that work. It is God's purpose that he should. We have the sinner who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. We have the saint or the believer who sows to the spirit will reap eternal life. We have the Christian who sows good works will reap a good crop if he doesn't give up. In none of these spheres, it says God can be mocked. Right? We will reap what we sow in each of those spheres. And we must not expect to reap good things when we're sowing bad seed. But when we're sowing to the Spirit, we can be confident that there is going to be a wonderful harvest if we don't give up. If we want to reap a good harvest, we must sow, we must keep on sowing good seed, then in due season we shall reap. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to take this seriously, Lord, and to restructure our life, if that's what's needed, to make sure that we are reaping. All right, we are sowing into the spiritual realm. Lord, I pray that you would show us those areas, Father, where we may be sowing to the flesh and that needs to change. Lord, help us to be honest with our life. Help us to take an honest assessment and change those things that need to be changed and add those things that need to be added. Lord, just so that we can live a life, Lord, that is reaping a spiritual harvest. Lord, that we can be living a life that brings you great glory. And Lord, I pray that in each one of our lives, we would be concerned about good works, not to be saved, not to earn your blessings, Lord, but because we understand that as we live out our life in this lost and dying world, and our life is filled with good works and love towards others, that that is what brings you glory, and that is what gives evidence of you being alive in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this study. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.